Welcome to the Community Church on this final Sunday of April 2022. We've just come through the season of Passover, which concluded last night, and as Jews and Messianic believers, and hopefully some of us, celebrated and commemorated that remembrance of God's faithfulness to His people. We said it last Sunday, Passover is the story of God's redeeming His people from centuries of captivity and slavery. And the heart of Passover was really captured in God's words to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. And here's what God said to them, for I am aware of their sufferings. And because of that, I've come down to deliver them. I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up from that land. I have come down, the Lord says, in order to bring you up. And I don't know how much more succinctly and really comprehensively we could describe the work of Christ Himself. He came down in order to bring us up. The story of Passover reminds us of that God sees us in our suffering, though sometimes we are blinded to Him. Not only does He see our affliction, but He's not only aware of our suffering, but He actually takes steps, action steps, and grants us the opportunity to know Him in things like pain and hardship. He doesn't prevent us from experiencing pain and hardship, but He allows us the chance to know Him in the middle of it, because He Himself was acquainted with grief, the Scripture says. He knows what it is to experience hardship. So we see Christ in the Passover, in the middle of our suffering, or at least we're supposed to. We pray that our eyes, as well as the eyes of every person who's remembering it, is open to this reality that Christ is with us, so that we can recognize Jesus in our lives, daily lives, in our conversation, like He was with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says that they recognized Him in the breaking of bread. Their eyes were open when they invited Him in. And so I pray that we too would have our eyes open. They didn't recognize Him at first. They were blinded by grief and by their own perspective and all the challenges that life was throwing at them. How many of you know that life will throw challenges at you? Some people even say to live is to suffer. Just to experience life. How do we come into the world? Suffering and screaming and crying and uncomfortable, right? We had this warm, beautiful environment, like with Mom, right? And we come out and it's bright and it's loud and we're disoriented and we're suffering from the very first breath, trying to breathe, right? Life, to live, is to suffer. Jesus said it this way in John 16, in the world you will have affliction, distress, pressure, phlipsis is that Greek word, trouble, grief, anguish, suffering. Thank you, Jesus. This is what you're going to have. This is what you're going to experience, He said. And we, just like those troubled, distressed, afflicted disciples, can be confounded by these things if we're not careful. We can even become blinded to God's presence in our lives, especially if we aren't aware that suffering will indeed accompany us in this mortal life. And if we come to expect that it will be a life of ease and comfort, or that even in coming to Christ, everything will be peace, everything will be rosy, everything will be lovely, then it blinds us to the reality that Christ is with us even in this suffering, even in the challenge that you experience, trying to breathe, trying to find comfort, trying to find solace, trying to find your way in the middle of grief and loss. Just as those two disciples on the road to Emmaus were blinded, even though Jesus was right there with them, walking and talking with them, the same way that He's right here with you in the middle of your suffering. But when they took the time to invite Jesus in, they urged Him. Luke says, they urged Him, stay with us, stay with us. And when they communed with Him, their eyes were open. I pray that we in like mind would urge Christ to stay with us when we're disoriented, when we're afflicted, when we're challenged. Jesus Himself, as I said, experienced suffering. As we'll see in this morning's text, Jesus told the disciples that he himself was distressed, and he was going to stay that way until he finished what he was called to do. Did you know it's okay to be distressed? Jesus was. What's not okay is to be blinded by the expectations of a rosy life. And in our sometimes less than rosy circumstance, we find it hard to recognize Jesus, but this is his name. This is his name. God with us. Emmanuel literally means with us God. He's the with us God. And as we begin to realize and begin to live our lives in light of the reality that God is with us, even in suffering, even in challenge, that he's imminently with us, not just some pie in the sky, God up there somewhere or at a later time in the afterlife. No. He's imminently with us here and now in the middle of whatever we're going through. And when we come to realize that and live our lives in light of that reality, it has implications for our lives. It has implications. The circumstances may not change, but it changes something inside of us. It affects the way we think, the way we speak, and hopefully the way that we act and how we conduct our lives. It has implications for every relationship that we have, for every conversation that we have, for every movie that we watch, for every relationship that is broken or that needs to be mended. It has implications for the things that we eat and drink, believe it or not. And in many respects, it has implications. As we've heard Jesus unpack this over the past year as we're looking at the Gospel of Luke, he talks about a few of them back there in chapter 6. Here are some of the kingdom implications of Christ in our lives. One implication is that we love our enemies. That's an implication of us living in the reality that Christ is with us and in us and his Holy Spirit is inside us, empowering us to do things that from the natural seem impossible to do. There's an implication. We love our enemies. We bless those who curse us. We pray for those who mistreat us. These are the results of living in light of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not just out there, but right here and now. Your kingdom come, your will be done here and now. Pray for those who mistreat us. Another implication is that we share what we have and give to those who ask, give to those who are in need. And we act with mercy and we forgive, don't we? We better. This is what he said. It goes on. These are just a few of all the crazy implications of knowing Christ and living in light of him being with us and our eyes being open that he's with us. He's not out there somewhere else and we'll deal with it another day. No. He's walking with us, our eyes open to the reality of Christ in our lives. And this morning, Jesus adds yet another aspect or concept to this idea of the kingdom implications that his presence in our lives brings to us. And it's this idea, believe it or not, it's this idea of division. Division, a parting, a disunion. And that's not something that we like to talk about very much. We'd rather talk about peace and love and good happiness stuff, right? We'd like to talk about campfires and singing kumbaya. Our culture tends to shy away from distinctions and divisions in certain respects. They tend to want everyone, at least the Christian community, to simply embrace rather than to distinguish, to draw no dividing lines, to seek peace at all costs. But as we're going to see this morning in this passage, Jesus challenges the notion of peace in both the Christian and the secularist alike. And again, things like peace and love are indeed implications of Christ's presence in our lives. They're supposed to be. In fact, he says if these things aren't in our lives, and these things don't distinguish our lives, then we're somehow not understanding the kingdom of God. And we don't even know God, he said, if we don't have love in operation. You don't know God if you don't love, right? If you don't experience the peace of his presence. And in the same way that our life experience should testify to God's love and the peace that there is to be experienced through his Holy Spirit, it should also testify to other aspects of his character and his kingdom. Time and again we hear in Scripture, we pray daily, right? Holy. God is holy. Holy is your name, right? We hear, as we just come through this Scripture, that we should fear Him and not fear these other things. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, Jesus says three times. We're told that God is a consuming fire. And in this passage we're going to read in just a minute, Jesus also invokes this same idea and terminology of fire. And some aspects of the Christian walk are less popular in the American culture, and sadly, in the contemporary American church, than other aspects of the kingdom and our Christian walk and following God. But the beauty of going through this book of Luke is you don't get to choose and pick your favorite ones and leave the others out. The beauty and the challenge of going through this is we come to a verse and a passage like we do this morning. We don't get to just look at our favorite ones. In fact, we're often confronted with some verses that we don't like so much. And in those uncomfortable verses, God challenges us and grows us and shapes us into the people He's calling us to be. It's in those uncomfortable verses that He balances two ideas, the inclusivity of the kingdom of God and the exclusivity of the kingdom of God. Think about that for a moment. All are welcome. All are welcome. It's a very inclusive kingdom of God. So great is God's love and His heart for the world He's created. He doesn't want anyone to perish outside of His kingdom. He says, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's how inclusive He is. In fact, I suspect He's a lot more inclusive than we are. I've heard theologians posit that we'll be surprised at who's in heaven with us, right? Because there are people that we would have excluded. Well, I can't believe it. So great is God's mercy and God's grace. And so in this way, God, who is love, is so inclusive, we can't even imagine, we can't even fathom that He would include us, let alone some of the people that we, in our fallenness, might not want to include. And yet we also understand that the kingdom is exclusive as well. Exclusive to those who would embrace God's will rather than their own. Exclusive to those who would die to self rather than continue living only for self. That's why Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The kingdom is exclusive to those who are willing to lose their lives, not depend on self, but to rely on Christ, not rely on the stuff of this world, programs and people and governments. So the kingdom is inclusive in many ways and exclusive in many ways, as we'll see here in Luke 12 today. Let's begin reading in verse 49. Jesus says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And He was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day today, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you do not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you're going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on the way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Father in heaven, help us, Lord. Please have mercy on us, Father. We pray this wouldn't simply be an exercise in tradition or an exercise in futility. Lord, help us. Lord, we pray that you would grant your word and that we would grant your word entrance into our hearts today, because when your word enters, it brings light. We pray for the light of your word in our lives, in our minds, in our words, in our hearts, in this community for your glory, that we might know you more, that we might live for you and for the glory of your kingdom. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Let it be, Father. Let it be. I have come, Jesus says, to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. What in the world do we do with that? Because that image of fire, it conjures a lot of things in our mind's eye. Does he want to just resort to a scorched earth policy here and start everything over 2,000 years ago, take a flamethrower to humanity? I don't believe that's the case, not to diminish either the aspect of God's judgment or his right to do so, to reward with fire those who reject him. After all, he is God. Again, that's not something we like to consider or talk about very much, but there are just too many references to this idea throughout Scripture for us to wholly discount that from this passage. That said, I think there's more. Perhaps he's referencing the baptism by fire to which John the Baptist alluded back in chapter 3. I baptize you with water, John said, but one more powerful than I will come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, he said. Maybe that's the fire that Jesus longs to kindle in us. And we're hoping that's the case, right? We'd much rather talk about baptism by Holy Spirit fire than hear about this fire that's related to judgment in some way, or the fire of trials is another one the Scripture says. Some theologians think he's referencing that here. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Sounds eerily similar to Jesus' words last week. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things before he entered into glory? So is he talking about the fire of judgment? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Is he talking about the fiery trials of life? The answer is yes. My son teased me the other day. He's like, whenever there's a choice between two things, Dad, you usually say, yeah, it's both. I think we can get so myopic that everything is binary. It's either this or it's either that. Some things are binary, don't get me wrong, but too many times I think there's a balance that we're supposed to experience. I don't think Jesus was being binary here, or is there such a word as trinary? Fire of judgment, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fiery trial which is to try you. I think there's a reference. I think those things aren't nearly as distinct from one another as we might want to believe. I think the fire of God through his Holy Spirit baptizing us, I think the fiery trials that we experience, listen, it was the Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness, right? It was the Spirit that led him in that. Surely, no, not tempting him, but trying him, proving him. And if that wasn't a trial by fire, 40 days without food in the desert? The answer is yes. He said he would be distressed until it was accomplished. It's possible to be led by the Spirit and walking in obedience to the Father and be distressed. Jesus is a prime example. He was obeying the Father, walking by the Spirit, and he was utterly distressed. But if you want to make a case for the fiery trials of life here, I'm quite sure you could, in much the same way you could make a case, as some do, that he's referencing John the Baptist. But in that chapter 3 and verse 16, John says also in verse 17, he's going to baptize you with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather wheat into his barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Somehow, it's the same fire. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And I don't know that Jesus distinguishes between these aspects as we do. Verse 51, he says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division." Division. This is pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus uses some shocking language sometimes to wake us up, I think. I don't know that any of us get out of bed in the morning and amongst all the blessings of God that we thank him for in our lives, I don't know that we start thanking him for granting us division. I came to grant division. Here's what I'm granting to you, division. But he's going to great lengths to be very clear here, and I don't think he's speaking metaphorically. He says father against son, mother against daughter, in-law against in-law. We've probably all experienced the in-law against in-law, I imagine. Maybe some of us, the brother and parents, brother against brother, father, son. We can't expect to just go to work, pay our taxes, walk the dog, not make any waves, and simply blend in with the rest of society or even the rest of family. He came to cast fire on the earth and bring that dividing line in every possible way. Not division for the sake of division, but a fundamental understanding that the life lived in and for Christ, the life that is being baptized with fire and with the Holy Spirit, will be lived in such stark contrast to the life that's being lived in and for self that it will not bring peace, but it will sometimes bring division. Are there any distinctives in my life that allude to that dividing line that he's talking about? Not for the sake of division, not some holier-than-thou self-righteousness that Jesus wants us to divide ourselves from other people. Instead, it's the plumb line that is Christ. And I'm sure carpenters and builders and architects amongst us would be familiar with the plumb line, and if you're not, it's this weight at the bottom of a string or a piece of twine that follows gravity, and it's amazing how you can hold up this plumb line with the weight. I looked for one. I have one in my garage somewhere. I couldn't find it this morning. There's one actually I wear around my neck because it reminds me of this. And when you put that weight at the bottom of the string, it goes true, true. There's no mistaking. It doesn't matter what your opinion is about whether the wall is straight or not. It doesn't matter what your perspective is or from where you see it. This, it doesn't lie. It doesn't lie. And when you in this culture are aligned with this plumb line that is Christ, it brings division because people elevate opinion in our culture. People elevate perspective in our culture in such a way that they don't care what the reality is of this plumb line. I have, you know what they call it? They call it my truth, right? I have my truth. You have your truth. I have my truth. I'm here to tell you there's one truth, and it's this plumb line that you hold up that you can't, it doesn't matter which way you look at it. And when you start to say there's something that's the truth, it brings division on earth. Not for the sake of division. This isn't holier than thou self-righteousness. This is us as believers saying there's a dividing line that the reality and the presence of Christ in my life brings. It can't help but bring. We all want to hear about the peace and love and the kumbaya. Listen, everybody who hears that Jesus can bring you peace, everybody wants that. The whole world wants that. That's great. He said, I came to bring division. This is an aspect that I think we're lacking and forgetting and fail to see in a culture that elevates to the ultimate status personal opinion. So much sentimentality that feelings have actually trumped reality. And let's not kid ourselves, we can all fall for this. We can't act like it's just out there somewhere in the culture. We're a part of this culture and making this culture. It happens to us when we open the scripture and we want to distort it to say things that we want it to say. We want to marginalize things that we're afraid of and that cause us distress. So we need a capable, accurate, constant indicator. We need the plumb line. We need Jesus, and we need his fire that he longs to kindle and cast on the earth. How I wish it were now. And we would say that we want it, right? We would say that we want Jesus. Do we want fire? Do we want the division that it brings? Are we willing to embrace the plumb line of Christ in our everyday thoughts and decisions and actions to the extent that it becomes a dividing line in our lives? I heard a pastor the other day talk about this movie that he saw. I think it's Act of Valor. Came out a few years ago, a story of some special forces going in and rescuing somebody. And somehow in the way that he expressed how he was watching the movie, he said there was courage and there was danger and there was intrigue and there was redemption and this. And I'm like, man, I want to watch a movie the way that guy watches a movie. I don't want to just mindlessly go to the next compartment in my life and think, well, I can escape stuff for a while and have some escapism and just kind of, you know, have some sort of retreat from everything. No. There's a plumb line there when I'm watching that movie. There's the plumb line of Christ. And sometimes it brings a dividing line. There's a plumb line when I go to have this conversation with a person. The things I say and the posture that I take. Do I wash their feet in humility, or do I in self-righteousness tell them what I think? There's a plumb line when I sit down to drink. What am I putting in my body? And how much of it and how often? There's a plumb line. I'm going to cast fire on the earth. And Jesus marvels in verse 56 at how we are able to see the writing on the wall in so many other ways and prognosticate and analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but simultaneously be so blind and unable to analyze the present time, as he refers to it. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? That word analyze, dokimazo, it means to scrutinize, to recognize as genuine. Man, you guys can recognize what's going on in the earth and sky, but not recognize this plumb line that is Christ and this dividing line that the reality of God's Son is supposed to bring into your life to separate the opinions and the sentiments from the truth and the reality of God. It's not all just peace. There's a trial of fire. There's a baptism of fire. There's a testing of fire through which we must all go. So Jesus tells us we have to square with this reality. He essentially says, act as your own judge and do what's right, not in a personal way apart from Him, but you can analyze all these other things. Why don't you, with Christ as the plumb line, begin to analyze what's going on in your life? With Christ as your standard, take the initiative. He says, why don't you on your own initiative judge what is right? Verse 57. Don't wait till judgment day. Don't wait till the fire comes in the way you think it might or may, whether the trial type or the unquenchable type. Recognize what time it is. Recognize that Christ casts fire on the earth and He grants with it not peace but division in our lives sometimes. Of course, all those other distinguishing characteristics and implications of the kingdom need to be present in our life and our experience. Of course, loving our enemies, giving to those in need, forgiving, walking in love. Of course, these ought to distinguish the lives of the believers. And so ought the fire of Christ grant division to distinguish our lives as well. And in closing, I don't pretend to know precisely what that looks like in your life, in your relationships, in your vocation, in your sphere of life. And so I wouldn't sit here and try to give you some marching orders. I don't know that I'm supposed to do that. But I feel very convicted that I am supposed to simply share this message for all of us to consider so that each of us can individually analyze this present time, as Jesus said to do, and analyze that He was indeed the plumb line and that He was and is in our lives at this present time. Whether or not our lives are distinguished by not only the preferred facets of the kingdom, but also the truth and reality of Christ in us, to the extent that He divides from us thoughts and actions and situations and attitudes and culture and, yes, sometimes even people, not for the sake of division, but for the sake of the kingdom. Father in heaven, we pray for discernment this morning. Discernment that we would be able to recognize the present time that we're in, that we would not seek peace at all costs, but that we would seek You and Your kingdom at all costs. Lord, forsaking all others as You forsook everything else for our sakes. Lord, we want to make ourselves willing in light of the plumb line that You are in our lives. We want to be willing for Your presence in us to grant division where it's appropriate. Lord, divide us from attitudes, divide us from substances, divide us from postures and even culture, Lord, where it's needed, so that we can become and build the kind of community that best glorifies You and not one that exalts opinion or sentiment or self above You and Your will for us and for this world around us. Father, help us. Father, have mercy on us. Help us to recognize the present time in all these things, Lord. Be glorified. In Christ's name, we ask it all through the power of Your Holy Spirit who's at work in us. We thank You, Father, for what You're doing. We thank You for Your word this morning. Father in heaven, have mercy. Keep us mindful. Lord, let this word not be snatched away or fall to the side. Father, may it take root and find a home in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as we're dismissed? I want to pray Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Over every person here today, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may He equip you with every good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Lord, bless you on your journey. As always, we're here to pray with you. And I pray that you would see and experience and know and walk in light of the plumb line that is Christ in your life. God bless you.